Good morning, everyone. Please go ahead and find your seat, and when you get there, open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, first book of your New Testament. Seventh chapter of that book. And if you're able, please stand while the scripture is read. Thank you.
A reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Our preaching this morning is from verse 12, just verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So a pop quiz for you. Get your pens and paper out. Here's your pop quiz. Situation number one. So you find yourself at the DMV Tuesday morning. The appointment that you made last August is finally here. You get there. You really, really, really hope that all the things you brought are the right things to bring. And you get there and you're actually 43rd in line. So what does the Bible have to say about your situation? Where's the commandment, the DMV commandment in your Bible? Situation number two, a little more serious. Someone close to you is facing an unplanned pregnancy. The person isn't a Christian and is contemplating an abortion. What should you do? Situation number three, you're going to Crabtree Mall for Christmas shopping. You're kind of old school, you go to malls, and you're doing some Christmas shopping. You get off of the exit, and there's a man there who's holding a sign. Homeless, Vietnam veteran, can you help? That's all it says. So what does the Bible have to say about that situation? What should you do in the 30 seconds or 60 seconds you have to make a decision about that? Well, a lot of life is lived in the spaces between the really clear things. So it's really clear that you shouldn't murder. And it's really clear that you shouldn't steal. We have sixth and eighth commandments for that. It's clear that you should pray. A lot of just direct commandments that we should pray. Pray without ceasing, in fact. There's commandments about going to church. You should assemble with God's people on a regular basis. Hebrews 10. But when it comes to the DMV or a friend who's facing a crisis contemplating a certain act, well, it's trickier at that point. Sometimes at that point, it feels like the Word of God is just this vast library, and you don't know which book you're supposed to get. Now, for those of you who don't know what a library is, it's a building that has books in it that you don't buy. You actually check them out. And some of these libraries are very large, and knowing the right book is tricky. Well, this morning, we're talking about the Golden Rule. Jesus' commandment, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, this golden rule is profound. It's profound in a number of ways, and we're gonna think of at least three of those ways this morning. It's familiar, but probably we haven't really reflected on just how useful this golden rule can be for us. And so we're going to think about that this morning. First, though, why is it called the golden rule? Is it because it's so useful, so valuable in itself, just as useful moral teaching? And well, it's not exactly the reason. So New Testament scholar R.T. France said that traditionally, it's traced to the Roman emperor, Alexander Severus, who reigned 222 to 235, AD 222 to 235, who, though he was not a Christian, was so enamored with Jesus' teaching that he had this statement printed or put in gold, and he put it on his wall. And so therefore we refer to it as the golden rule, because that was the one rule that this emperor, this secular, unbelieving emperor, felt like is worth inscribing in gold and putting on my wall. So the verse is in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. It's the longest recorded sermon by Jesus in the four Gospels. The most famous sermon ever preached, and certainly the most important sermon ever preached. And we've been thinking about it as a way to help us with how to live in the kingdom. Living in the kingdom is the name of this series. What it means to live with Jesus as your king. That's really the definition of the kingdom of God. It's the place where God reigns. And when you're living in the kingdom, you have a right relationship with the king. Now, if King Charles of England is your king, you don't have to give very much. If you live in England and he happens to be your king, there's something that you owe to the king, but it's minimal. And even in the very few places where you have a true, active, reigning monarch, kind of old school monarch, what you have to give to the king has limitations. Your thoughts, your motivations, you don't have to give those to the king. Maybe externally you have to pay taxes and give outward obedience, that kind of thing, but not inward thoughts. But with Jesus as your king, it's different. Jesus is asking for not just everyone, but everything. Everything that you are, think, do, or contemplate doing. There's no part of us where we can say, that's off limits. You don't have a jurisdiction there. With Jesus as our king, he has jurisdiction over all of it. And so this morning, we're going to think about that. Now, if you're not a Christian, I hope you come away amazed at the teaching of Jesus. His teaching is amazing. It's worth your consideration. And maybe with a little more understanding of why Christians sometimes insert themselves into other people's business. It's not just because we're nosy people, but there is something about the love of God and the gospel itself that compels us to act for the good of others. And we're going to think about that this morning. So our sermon has three points, as all sermons do. First, we're going to think about the golden rule being radical. This is radical teaching. And number two, it's practical. And then number three, it's active. It calls us to action. In other words, it's radical, it's practical, and it's active. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, this preserved brilliance, this preserved, inspired, uniquely inspired of all the writings in the world. We look at these words, and we don't just see them as the words of men. Lord, they are your words to all people. And we pray for this morning for ears to hear. We pray that you would burn them on our hearts so that we would live them. We recognize, Lord, that apart from grace, apart from salvation in Christ and being filled with the Spirit, there is no way we can live these words. And so we do pray that you would convert us, change our hearts, empower us to live the life that we see here commanded of us. We pray, Lord, for the holidays. We know that for many of us, this is a sweet season of seeing family and people we love so much. But we know, Lord, it's not true for everyone. We know for some people these are hard times. They can be lonely, disappointing. In some ways, there's a hope deferred aspect of the holidays every year. And so for those people, Lord, we pray that you would minister to them in a very direct and true and real way. We pray, Lord, for the men's retreat coming up, and as we gather once again as the men of this church, we pray, Lord, that you would transform us. Help us, Lord, to live good lives, to be yours and yours first, yours alone, and we do pray that you would change us. Use the book of Philippians, our fellowship, the prayer times, the worship times, all of it, Lord. Use it for your glory and so that we might come away changed. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, number one, the radical golden rule. The radical golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. for this is the law and the prophets. In commentaries and discussions of the Golden Rule, there's almost always some part of that discussion that's devoted to other places in philosophy or in other religions where you find echoes of the Golden Rule. And the point is being made that what Jesus is saying is not original. In other words, it's not radical because it's been said before. And so an example that gets brought up is sometimes Confucius. So he lived around 500 BC. And when asked if there was one expression that can be acted upon until the end of one's days, Confucius replies, "There is Shu. Do not impose on others what you yourself do not want." So kind of a negative version of the Golden Rule. Do not impose on others what you yourself do not want. In the apocryphal book Tobit, this is from the 2nd or 3rd century BC, we find this, "And what you hate, do not do to anyone." What you hate, do not do to anyone. Or maybe a Greco-Roman example, a little more contemporary with Jesus. From Socrates, "Do not do to others what angers you when they do it to you." Now, these are all useful ways of thinking through the Golden Rule. We get even more contemporary with Jesus, Rabbi Hillel. So this would be around AD 20. So Jesus is 25 years old at that point. So he hasn't begun his ministry yet, but this rabbi would have been teaching at that time. And so he's asked by a Gentile, by a non-Jew, to summarize the law. You know, "Give me a summary that I can use while standing on one leg." Now that sounds kind of random, but the point of that is a short summary. I can't stand on my leg very long, some of us not long at all. And so it's a short summary. It's gotta be a short summary. And so Rabbi Hillel, "So what is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law. All the rest is commentary. Go and learn it." Now those all verbally, just thinking of the words, those all have strong echoes with the teaching of Jesus. But that's actually not, if you think of it that way, you're not going far enough. You have to think about what these teachers would have actually meant by what they're saying. So for instance, Confucius would have applied that rule to friends, but not enemies. So it's qualified in a huge way. It's not what you do to all others, but it's what you do to certain others. Where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount has already told us we are to love our enemies, not just our neighbors and friends, but our enemies. Tax collectors love their neighbors and friends, but we are called to love our enemies. And so we know that when we get to the Golden Rule, it's much more expansive in the people that we are called to love with. And then with the Jews, if we think about Tobit and we think about Rabbi Hillel, that certainly would be how you treat a Jew, but not necessarily a Gentile, a non-Jew. So they would have had a huge restriction on how they extend the Golden Rule. And with the Greco-Roman examples, there's such a built-in, layered caste system, really. And so they just knew that some people are inferior by nature to others, and some people are superior by nature to others. And so already there's this built-in way that you apply the Golden Rule, and kind of in this very condescending way, sometimes, to people beneath you. Whereas Jesus, the way Jesus teaches the Golden Rule, there's a radical kind of equality. This is what we do to others, blanket, universal, categorically, to all others. So when you take all that into consideration, Jesus' teaching is alone. It stands alone among moral guidance with the Golden Rule. There simply isn't another commandment because of what Jesus meant by it. So we don't want to say that Jesus is just one voice of many, it's one version among many. It's not. It stands alone. There's a radicalness to what Jesus is calling us to do. I mean, even the basic idea that Jesus is calling us to act. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." Whereas most of the versions of the Golden Rule that you find throughout history are negative versions. It's describing what you shouldn't do. So what you think would be hateful to you, don't do it to others. But that doesn't necessarily call you to action, call you to outwardly love and get engaged proactively. So even that fact, there's a radicalness in what Jesus is telling us. So that's the first thing. It's radical. And the second thing is it's practical. Just to read it again so it's fresh. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now we want to think through how you actually might use the golden rule. Well, the golden rule is a way of thinking through how you're actually going to treat people. Not God, but people. It doesn't work when you think of it upward toward the Lord. You don't think, if I was God, here's what I would want from my people. It breaks down immediately at that point. So if you hear someone doing that, just tell them, stop. But when it comes to treating other people, it's profound guidance. So there's two basic steps to the golden rule. The first is thinking about yourself. Strangely, you are thinking about yourself in a given situation. How would you want to be treated? Now, you can't stop there. The point is not to be really picky about how you want people to treat you. That's not why you're thinking about yourself. The point is you're thinking about yourself and your preferences and your basic desires and motivations because you're then going to treat other people with that knowledge. So there's an empathy involved in this. So we don't stop with just thinking about ourselves. We think about ourselves as a means to an end, so that the end being how we treat other people. And so we go back to our DMV test case. So you've jumped through all the hoops required. You know, you woke up and set your alarm for 2 a.m. just to make the appointment. You know, 3 months later, you get the appointment. You get there and you're number 43 in line, as we've already said. So you get to the desk, you have no idea whether you're, you know, six proofs of residence and insurance and whatever sanity are all legitimate. And so you get there and the woman is just a little impatient. Well, how should you respond? This is where the golden rule helps you. You begin to think, if I had been standing behind this desk for 4 hours, talking to people like me, all of us unhappy, impatient, and unappreciative of the fact that we have to be there at all, I would be pretty bitter. I would be pretty worked up. And so if I were that person, I would appreciate just a little kindness, a little patience, a little self-control, kind words. And so you determine, you know what? It's obvious that she's having a hard day. I'm just going to do my best to extend kindness, even though it's not my natural disposition in this situation. But the golden rule also works if you're the woman behind the desk. So you're tired and a little testy. It's been a long day. It's not lunchtime yet, and you're hungry. And then number 43 comes to the desk, and he looks a little unhappy. Well, how do you respond? What does God's word have to say to you? Well, it has the golden rule for you. And so you begin to think, the person I'm talking to has worked really hard to get here. He battled a horrible website and a horrible process that was apparently designed by, I don't know what. I don't know who designed it. I'm sorry if it was you. He probably got up earlier than I did to get here this morning. Probably stood out in the cold before we opened just to talk to me at this point. He doesn't need me to get in a long conversation and draw him out about where he's from and about, you know, his daughter who's getting a license or whatever. That isn't required. But maybe he would, if I were him, I would appreciate some kindness, some conciseness, some professionalism, you know, doing my job well. And so I'm going to give him that. I'm going to give him what I think I would appreciate if I were him. So in other words, the golden rule works in both situations. It is profound guidance. It takes work to apply it. You can't do that in a flippant way. You have to really settle yourself, think through what you might appreciate or what you might want. Now, Jesus says, for this is the law and the prophets. And so you might be thinking, well, I don't actually know all the law and the prophets. I don't actually know all the Proverbs and the Psalms, and I don't know all those passages in Isaiah that might relate to my DMV situation. But what Jesus is saying, though, is that as an effective summary of what the law and the prophets are compelling us to do, and this is, again, human relationships here. This doesn't cover our salvation. This doesn't teach us how to be saved, but it does teach us how we might relate to others. But when you take all those laws, all those principles, all that teaching in the Old Testament, and you summarize it, what you get is it becomes the right way and the blessed way and the kind way to treat people. Now, it's also the just way to treat people. So there's lots of layers to this. We won't get into all of them. But it is the right way and the best way to treat people. So that's what all the law and the prophets are telling us. And that's useful to remember, because sometimes if you think about just the law in the Bible, you know, if you've been reading your New Testament and you've seen all the negative statements about the law of the Old Testament, you might be thinking that the laws are somehow undesirable or unnecessary even. And that wouldn't be true. That's a misreading. You know, as if it's some big, long, scary list of policies and procedures and regulations, and we need someone that has the word compliance in their job title just to figure out what the Old Testament is requiring. But that wouldn't be true. What Jesus is telling us is what you have in God's word when it comes to the commandments, Old Testament, New Testament, is the blessed way, is the right way to treat people. It's the way you actually want to be treated by other people. God's word is good. It is holy and righteous and good. Now, Jesus is not telling us to ignore the commandments of the Bible as if it's just obvious how you should treat people, because that would not be true either. The commandments in the Old Testament and New Testament also inform how we are to then treat people. And so in our living out of the golden rule, we want to know the law and the prophets, the commandments of the Old and New Testament, so that when we apply the golden rule, we're doing it well. We're doing it according to God's commands, according to what God requires. So as an example, the commandments teach us about how to treat our parents. We are to honor them, obey them if we're young. Teaches us how to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, not exasperating them, not provoking them to anger. But not all of us had families that were a picture of that kind of harmony and love. Not all marriages have children, not all parents are modeling that kind of love that we see in our Bibles. And so the golden rule helps us sometimes when we're involved with a person whose family wasn't that great. And so you might begin to think, if I were this person and didn't really get how parents are to treat each other and didn't really get how parents are to raise their children, I might appreciate someone trying to help me do it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. I wouldn't want to be just ignored and left on my own to figure it out. Now, obviously, that's tricky. You know, when you involve yourself with that, in that kind of advice giving, a kind of helping other people to know and do the word of God, there's a lot of wisdom that's required for that. But I think we'd all agree that but if we're doing it in a way that's displeasing to the Lord, in a way that's unhelpful to us and to our children, we would want someone to let us know and not just leave us there to languish. And likewise, and so in doing that, all we're doing is being informed by the law and the prophets, which give us instruction about marriages and about parenting. And we're letting that inform how we are then to reach out and help others. And likewise, with our abortion example, if you heard that someone close to you was considering an abortion who had an unwanted pregnancy, they just might not be aware at some level. I mean, at some level they are very aware, but at another level they might not be aware of just how clear God is about murder. And so you might begin to think through it like this: if I were in that bad place considering an abortion that was both sinful and would harm me, and of course the baby, it would harm me though for the rest of my life, but I wasn't thinking right and I was truly desperate, I would want someone to come into my life and help me. Encourage me and help me. Even though it wasn't asked for. You know, it's those kinds of situations. It's almost like you know, someone is just walking toward the edge of the Grand Canyon, and maybe they're having a hallucination at the time. And so to them, they're walking in a field, an endless field of grass. As long as I walk, there's just an endless field of grass. And so they're thinking one thing, but the reality is very different. And so you see that person walking toward the edge of the Grand Canyon, and maybe they're telling you, hey, this field of grass is very wonderful to walk in. I think I'm going to walk in here all day. The warm sunshine is wonderful, whatever. Well, you would intervene. You would stop that person. You wouldn't say, well, that's them. It's wrong of me to involve myself. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I think just thinking through the golden rule at that level does show us it's practical. This is practical for us. It's a way to process all the various commandments of the Lord and put them into some kind of moral order so that when we're making decisions that come very fast, very daily, and not all with captions under them saying this is the scripture to apply in this situation. But as those things come, the golden rule helps us to sift through how to act and how to think. But number three is the active part. It does compel us. The active golden rule. Jesus says to do also to them. So once you discern and determine what is best and what is the good decision to make and what is the good action to take, do it. Do also to them. That's the law and the prophets. So that positive action, that proactive side of Jesus' statement of the golden rule is profound. It is a call to act. So it's not just a passive command, you know, not doing the thing that's hurtful or not doing the thing that's sinful, but it is a call to act, to do the thing that's helpful, to do the thing that will cause that other person to flourish. We get a great example of this in Luke 10, kind of a parallel situation where Jesus is going to teach us about loving your neighbor as yourself. And loving your neighbor as yourself is a version of the golden rule. And so Jesus is asked by a lawyer, behold, a lawyer stood up to him to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. In other words, that's a great answer. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And at this point, Jesus gives the Good Samaritan parable. We won't read the whole thing. But he's explaining what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. So he describes the man walking down the road. There's one man who walks down the road. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's robbed. He's beaten. He's left by the side of the road half dead is the language that's used there. So then a priest walks by. A Levite walks by. You know, two holy men on a holy mission, no doubt. But they pass by on the other side. For whatever reason, we're not told what the reason is. All we're told is that they walk by on the other side. Maybe they thought the man was dead. Maybe he's at least bloody. They didn't want to be unclean, perhaps. We're not told exactly why, but they walk by on the other side. But then a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. I mean, in some ways, what that Samaritan is doing is really applying the golden rule. So he's modeling for us, love your neighbors yourself, which is, as I said, another version of the golden rule. So he's, in some ways, it's as if he thought through and said, if I were that man, what would I want someone else to do to me? I would want them to help me. I would want them to stop and help me. Maybe you wouldn't even know exactly what the help was, but I would want them to stop and try to help. And ultimately, Jesus says, go and do likewise. Extend compassion. Act. And I think with this parable, we begin to see why Jesus' teaching on the golden rule is so radical. So again, unlike Confucius, it's active love extended, friends and enemies alike. You know, the Samaritan could have thought there, and maybe the Jews who had passed by the man by the side of the road, maybe they thought, well, this is a Gentile, I can walk by him without offense. But if we're to love our enemies, then the act of love extends to all. Unlike the Jews, its act of love extended to Jews and Gentiles, those who are Christians or non-Christians in our context. And unlike the Roman Stoics, it's applied to equals. We relate to people as equals. They're not our inferiors, they're not our superiors. Yes, maybe in the workplace there's a kind of submission I give to people that are above me and a kind of leadership I have to people below me. But ultimately, we are equals. We are fundamentally equals, unlike the Stoics. But I think this active side of the golden rule works in a different direction as well, and that's the scalability, you can call it, just to use a modern word. So in the Good Samaritan, you see the golden rule at work at an individual level. So it's a man helping another man in need, and so the golden rule works at that kind of level. Me and the woman at the desk, you know, I'm number 43 at the desk at the DMV or whatever, and the golden rule works at that kind of individual level. But it also works at a larger level. You know, going back to our abortion example, you might apply the golden rule beyond simply the one woman you're trying to help or the one couple that you're trying to help. You might begin to think, you know what, there's not just one woman who's in this desperate place. You know, in a city like ours, hundreds of thousands of people, a couple million in the triangle, you might begin to think there's a lot of women who are facing this. And if I were one of those women, I would want a place to go where I could get help. And so you might think, you know what, I'm going to start volunteering at a crisis pregnancy center. I might even start a crisis pregnancy center. You might be compelled to think at that. In a sense, you're applying the golden rule, but just at a larger scale. But you might go further still. You might begin to think that part of the problem with abortion in America is how accessible and how legal it is in so many places. And if I was someone in that situation, I wouldn't want it to be so easy to do something that's so harmful and so sinful. I would want it to be a little bit harder. And so I'm going to work to pass legislation at the state and federal level that makes it harder to get an abortion, if not impossible, so that it becomes more and more unthinkable. But all that is really just applying the golden rule. You want to help others as you would want to be helped. Now, there's other commandments that can be maybe for you more motivating, but this is certainly one of those that can be part of that equation and how you might help. And so Jesus is really reminding us here that living in the kingdom is not just a me and Jesus situation. You know, my own little private world of religion where Jesus and I are kind of on this island amidst this sea of humanity. When you get to the places like the Golden Rule, you realize that living in the kingdom involves me with people. It compels me to action. Now, it's obviously true, you can't help everyone. You know, the awareness we have of the need around us it's almost infinite, or at least it certainly feels infinite, just the list of needs that come our way. It bombards us every day, whether online it comes into us, the people that we might know about. And so there is wisdom required. Jesus doesn't call us to help every single person. That actually isn't the call. And one of the things about the Good Samaritan parable is that way that the need confronted us in a very direct way. The man was walking along, and the man in need was off the path. It was right there. In a sense, God providentially dropped this man in need into my life, and now I have an obligation. So Jesus wasn't saying, we need to help all people beaten and robbed and left half dead all around the world. You individually are responsible to help all of them. That's not what Jesus is saying. But as that man comes into our life, that's where the golden rule compels us. Jonathan Pennington has a book on the Sermon on the Mount, and he sees it as just a picture of human flourishing, that when people live according to this sermon, according to these commandments, it leads them to flourish. And so he says this, all of this, speaking on the golden rule, all of this, like the rest of the sermon, is casting a vision and inviting disciples into a wide space of living well. It is an invitation to practical wisdom that affects daily living based on an appeal to our natural and good instincts for what humans all want, true happiness and flourishing. Now, he's writing that as a Christian to other Christians. So those natural and good instincts are informed by God's word. But there is a flourishing that will result if we live according to this golden rule informed by God's word. So it is radical, it is practical, it is active, compels us to action. And so live it, do it. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, what is the response to the text this morning? Well, to do it. We want to apply this in our marriages, so spouse to spouse. I want to apply the golden rule to my wife, to my husband. We apply this in our parenting. I want to apply the golden rule to my children. If I were them, how would I want to be treated? We want to apply this in the workplace, as I'm relating to coworkers and managers and people below me I have responsibility for, my team, whatever. We want to apply the golden rule. How would I want to be treated in a situation like this? And we might even consider, depending on who you are, ways to apply the golden rule at a larger level. You might have some influence or some desire or feel some calling of God to accomplish the golden rule at one of those larger levels. You know, the crisis pregnancy center or legislation in America, that kind of thing. Now, there's one situation I haven't yet covered, and that's situation number three. You get off the exit at Crabtree Mall, there's a man with a sign, you know, war veteran, homeless, can you help? I am sure you will do a great job at answering that question. Well, how is it possible? How is it possible to live this way? It's certainly easy to talk about, but when you're actually confronted by the situation, and you know, whether it's the DMV or the friend going through a crisis, or the man at Crabtree Mall, it can feel beyond us. And the reason it feels beyond us is because it is beyond us. 1 John 4:19 explains that we love because he first loved us. So how can I love my neighbor as myself? How can I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind? I can do it because he first loved me. When I receive his love, I'm not just receiving love, I'm being changed. Being a Christian is not just remaining exactly what you were before, only now you're forgiven. When you become a Christian, you are a new creature. You are given the Holy Spirit. The transformation begins. It's not instant, but it begins. And he who began a good work will complete it. And so the first part of bearing good fruit, because what we're talking about here is bearing good fruit. The first part of bearing good fruit is becoming a different tree. And I become a different tree when I am reconciled to God. When I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been singing about as the Christ promised, the Christ who has come, the Christ who is crucified, the Christ is raised at the right hand of the Father, the Christ who will come again. When I believe in him, submit to him as my king, I'm changed. I become a tree that can actually bear good fruit. I'm no longer that dead tree that bears bad fruits. I'm a new tree. And so the fruit of the Spirit, we call it the fruit of the Spirit because of that. It's being born by the Holy Spirit at work in our life, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5:22 and 23. It's fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit is bearing as we give ourselves to him more and more. So let your kingdom come, let your will be done. I don't know if you noticed, but when we answer that question, what does it mean to say let your kingdom come and what does it mean to let your will be done? The way that was answered wasn't just the reigning of Christ across all of the universe. It wasn't just that. It includes that. But it was also that it would come into my life and let God's will be done in my life. Again, me submitting to his will, doing his will. It's the subjective side of the kingdom coming and his will be done. And so when we are confronted by the golden rule, that's what we pray. Lord, let it be so. Let it be so in my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, the power of the golden rule. And we do pray, Lord, that we would be those who take the time and make the effort to consider how to apply it. And then we pray for help in actually living it out. And for those of us who maybe even right now are feeling conviction, maybe encounters or conversations are coming to mind where we just didn't treat people that way. We just didn't speak to people that way. Maybe it's a relative that we're close to, living life with. Maybe it's a conversation we had over the holidays. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. We pray that you would forgive our sins. Help us to make restitution as we need to be reconciled as we can. But we do pray for help, Lord. We thank you for the love we have received, and we pray that we would give that love to others. Let your kingdom come in our lives, O Lord. Help us to be those who bow, joyfully bow before you as our King, so that our thoughts might be submitted to you, our lives would be submitted to you. Let your will be done, the will of command that you have given to us in your word. Let it be done. You've expressed your will in the golden rule, and so we pray, Lord, that we would submit to it. So come, Lord, do a good work in us, we pray in Jesus' name, all for your glory. Amen.